If you've been coming to the services over recent weeks, you know that we've just brought this particular series to an end, Food for Thought. Perhaps appropriate if today we continue with that idea by focusing on the meal that Jesus had with the disciples just as he was preparing to go to be arrested and crucified. So we'll think a little bit about the Last Supper and some of the teaching which Jesus brought on that occasion. So the table is a central meeting place for people today and has been for generations and was in Jesus' time. And as Jesus moved closer to the time when he was going to go to the cross, he met with his disciples around a table, probably a lower one than we would normally sit at, and discussed with them some important features. Now we're going to have a number of readings this evening, mainly from John's Gospel. Some of those I'd like you to join in reading. But I'll start off with that reading from Luke 22. Perhaps we could all read this together. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" Would have been probably at least 30 Passovers that Jesus would have remembered celebrating throughout his life. But this was perhaps the most important Passover meal of his life because it would be the last one which he would celebrate before going to the cross and fulfilling the ultimate purpose for which he came, to die for us. The disciples probably thought that this was just like an ordinary Passover meal, like they probably had had at least two or three times with Jesus before. They quite realized perhaps quite quickly that maybe this was different, and that may have come just when Jesus said these words that he had eagerly desired to eat this meal before he suffered. The King James Version says, "With desire, I have desired to eat the Passover," kind of emphasizing the desire. That word apparently is often translated in other places throughout the New Testament as the word lust. And that's a very negative image, isn't it? We think we want to avoid that. But it perhaps conveys the passion, the intensity, how emotionally charged Jesus was by using that word to give the idea of just how important this particular event was for him. So he said, "I want to eat this Passover before I suffer." And I wonder what the disciples thought when they heard him say, "Before I suffer." They would already have known that religious leaders were starting to oppose Jesus, but they probably didn't know that his death was imminent. Jesus had dropped hints of the Son of Man would be betrayed and would die, but maybe they hadn't made connections. They understood a lot more when Jesus had risen from the dead and when they were filled with the Spirit. But on this particular night, they probably didn't understand a huge amount. If this had been the ordinary Passover meal, then they may have already gone through the normal Passover routine. And part of Passover was about recounting the events back in Exodus 12 when God was about to bring out the children of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. And you recall the story, they all had to prepare a meal and they had to kill a lamb and then take the blood of the lamb and paint it over the door frames of their door so that within the context of God bringing a judgment, the last of 10 plagues to Egypt, God was going to send the angel of death and he would pass over the homes that were painted with the blood of the lamb. So they already knew that, in a sense, the celebration of Passover had a lot to do with suffering. because it focused, they would have had bitter herbs to remind themselves of the suffering of their forefathers in Egypt. But also there was the story there of salvation and rescue. And within that familiar story that they remembered every single year, Jesus then introduces a whole new teaching by saying, I'm going to give you this as a visual aid to be able to help you to remember me. Just as Jesus used nets and seeds and all kinds of different kind of local things that people recognize, Jesus used this familiar Passover meal to point to him. And many scholars and teachers have made quite a lot of comparisons and connections between the story in Exodus 12 and what Jesus came to do. For example, the Passover lamb, it says in Exodus 12:5, was a perfect offering without defect. And we have in Hebrews 4:15 talking about Jesus. He was tempted in every way, but was without sin. He was a perfect offering. The painting of the door frames on both sides and on the top of the door frame. And some have pointed out the fact that in order to do that, you are making a sign of a cross as the foreshadow to Jesus eventually being the one whose blood would be placed upon the wooden cross. As Colossians 1:20 says, he came to make peace through his blood shed on the cross. And it also says in verse 22 that none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. They went in through the door that was covered in blood, and they shut the door. And as long as they were safe behind that door, then the angel of death would have passed over them. And in John 10:9, it talks about Jesus saying, I am the door, I am the gate. Anyone who comes through me will be saved. So there are a number of different kinds of sort of parallels between Exodus 12 and Jesus. And whether or not those particular ones, those examples, were actually ones that Jesus brought out, we don't know. Maybe Jesus just left that ready for ministers to draw up as many different kinds of sort of parallels as they can. But we do have some New Testament authority to be able to see this comparison. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And 1 Peter 1:18 says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of the lamb, a lamb without blemish or defect. So we have some New Testament authority to liken Jesus to the sacrificial Passover lamb. And thank you, Lord, for this image. And thank you, Lord, for your word being freely available for us. And I pray this evening as we consider some of the things that Jesus taught, that it may encourage us, remind us, and it may help us, Lord, in our walk with you as we seek to apply the things which you taught then and still wish to see in place today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Often when we think about the Last Supper, we would think usually kind of solely based around bread and wine. But Jesus used the opportunity of that Last Supper to bring some important teachings. Remembrance, remembering him through the bread and the wine, of course, central part that we continue to remember him through, but also a number of other things. And so before we take of the bread and wine this evening, I wanted to use the word Passover as kind of a prompt to some of the things which Jesus taught on that night when he met with the disciples that he had eagerly desired to do. So first of all, the P, peace. He taught about peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Of course, that night would be a lot of fear and anxiety and days that followed as well. And Jesus grounded them in teaching them to receive his peace. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus never promised an easy life, but he did promise that he would be there with them. So Jesus taught about peace for them to take on board in a night of great unrest. Also a night when there was a lot of expressions of hatred and anger towards Jesus. He also brought teaching about a new commandment. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And of course, when Jesus taught that, he hadn't gone to the cross, but now we read that, he has. So if we are called now to love one another as Christ has loved us, and how did Christ love us? He gave himself up for us. That shows us the extent of how deep the love is that Christ has for us, but also he wants us to have. for one another. John 15, 12, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So peace and sacrificial love, two characteristics that Jesus taught his disciples on that night and expected to see manifested in his followers on every day and night that would follow. And so I guess it's a good challenge to ask ourselves, I wonder how we're doing in those two areas. Are we regularly receiving the peace of God? And how's our loving getting on for our fellow brother and sister? And maybe that's a problem you're dealing with right now. And maybe tonight the Lord wants to deal with you about that. As you take of the bread and the cup, it says we should examine ourselves before we do that. And one of those things that can stop our relationship with God being fruitful and the blessing is if we have something against somebody else. And so Jesus taught, if you're bringing an offering to God and you know that someone has something against you, you put down that offering, you go and sort that out. And likewise, if you hold anything against anybody else, you're to forgive them. Jesus taught that, and obviously would want us to live it. So, peace and a new commandment. Jesus also taught about servanthood. In a time and an evening when all of them would end up running away to protect themselves, Jesus showed them what it is to actually invest in the lives of others. And of course, he did that through another very practical visual aid of washing their feet, which was the job of a servant. So let's read this together from John 12. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." On the night in which a lot of the disciples ended up doing their own thing, acting according to their sinful nature, Jesus also brought quite a lot of teaching on the second S of Passover in the area of the work of the Spirit. In fact, quite a lot of what Jesus taught on the Spirit of God appears in John's Gospel that centered around his teaching on the Last Supper. So let's read these together as well. John 14, 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Verse 26, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And then he goes on a little bit later. Chapter 16, verse 7. "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. When he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." So, peace, sacrificial love, servanthood, the work of the Spirit, Huge provision there. The Spirit brings, teaching us, reminding us, convicting us, guiding us. Wonderful provision. Wonder how we're doing in these four things. Wonder if we would say, well, I'm okay with two out of the four so far, or all four are fine, or maybe we struggle with all four. Jesus taught these to the disciples because they were important to remember and be recorded, and want us to remember them today. Let's carry on. The O of Passover, obedience. John 14 says this, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. It's not just knowing what Jesus teaches, it's actually obeying them. And Jesus said that this is part of true love, to know what Jesus taught and then to put it into action. And the V, the vine and the branches, something else Jesus taught in John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So peace, sacrificial love, servanthood, being led and guided by the Spirit, obeying what Jesus taught, staying connected to him all of the time. It's a huge amount of teaching that John places in his gospel as all happening on that night in which Jesus eagerly desired to meet with them. When it's possible, John just put this in, of course, in his gospel as important teaching, and he didn't actually teach all these things at the Lord's Supper. It's possible. But hey, it's in the scripture that he did. So I have no problem believing that this is exactly what he taught on that night. Often people say that the last things you say before you die are the most important. These are the last things Jesus says to the disciples before he dies. These are so important. Okay, that brings us to the E. I wonder what you think I've put for E. On the night in which Jesus and his disciples were meeting, they were reminded of the story of the Exodus. And Jesus, in that particular environment of talking about the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land via the wilderness, also Jesus brought them teaching about an exodus that was about to happen amongst his team, that they were all going to depart. They were all going to flee. When the shepherd gets struck, the sheep will scatter. And so even though these disciples have been walking closely with Jesus for 3 years, learned a lot from him, even ministered in his name, when the pressure became incredibly intense, they all fled. And they created an exodus. And so Jesus taught the disciples on that night that they were all going to depart. So let's read this together. John 13, 21. Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple who Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and asked, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. I wonder if when the disciples saw that happen, if they thought, phew, it wasn't me. But of course, not long afterwards, Peter said, you know, I won't deny you. And Jesus said, you'll deny ever knowing me 3 times. And all the disciples said the same thing, yet all of them fled. So even though they may have seen Judas go, all of them in the end betrayed Jesus by running away. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you in our weaknesses, recognizing how easy it is for all of us to fall short of what you desire. We allow the disruptions and the unrest in our daily lives to rob us of your peace. We allow our hurts and unforgiveness to rob us of demonstrating sacrificial love to others. We allow our desire to be served by others to rob us of your call to serve one another. We allow our own wants and desires to rob us of being led by your Spirit and what he desires. We allow our desire to set the rules to rob us of living in obedience to your ways. And we stay connected to so many bad things that it prevents us from bearing the fruit, the right fruit that comes from being connected with you. Lord, tonight we come to you afresh asking that in our weaknesses we may be made strong. That as we move our trust away from being based upon our own power and ability to get us through life, instead we wholly trust in your name to see us through the storms, guide us through our decisions, provide us with all that we need. And to that end, let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. One fine thing Jesus did before he left that Last Supper and went off to the Garden of Gethsemane is he says in John's Gospel that he prayed. He prayed for himself, asking Heavenly Father to glorify him. He prayed for the disciples there that they may be protected. And then he prayed for us as people who would follow on. Let's just read this final prayer together. John 17, verse 20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So when we see that list of those things that we've looked at, maybe if out of all of them, they're all kind of positive there except for that Exodus. So maybe if we change Exodus to entwine, to bring that link that Jesus prayed, that we may be united together. So seven things to take on board. Peace, a new commandment of sacrificial love for one another, to be servants of one another, to be led by his Spirit, to be obedient by hearing what Jesus taught and put it into action, to stay connected with Jesus to bear his fruit, to stay connected with one another in unity, and to remember the Lord's death through the bread and the wine and through putting these things into action.